everybody. It's one of the weirder services I've done, although we've been streaming for a long time, except there's nobody out there except the angels. And I'll tell you what, I feel plenty of angels here. Didn't you feel the worship in here? If wherever you're watching from, it's just amazing in here, and you can just feel it. And actually, we've been having angel sightings quite a bit lately. I'm not sure what the deal is, but it's good, whatever it is. And we have a couple of prophetic things that we wanted to share. Trish Martin, I'll have to get this on my phone, but Trish Martin gave me this really interesting word, and it was all about singing and continuing to worship during this time. And out of Song of Solomon 2, 11 to 12, "Behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come." I thought that was really interesting. I do think this is a time of worship and celebration. You know, these times that we're going through, they may seem like less, but I always say that less times are made for more. And we see all these different examples in the Bible. And I like that about singing and worship. And she also had this funny story about the Who's in Whoville and the Grinch that stole their Christmas. And he was about to throw everything into the abyss. And yet, when he came down to see where they were all singing. It surprised him. They were singing. And so whatever the enemies tried to steal from us, we can sing through it. I like Paul in jail. Remember Paul and Silas in jail, and there they are praying and singing to God, and finally the Lord just turns the whole thing around, and Paul and Silas become heroes. Matter of fact, they become feared rather than being thrown in jail. The whole thing reverses, the whole situation reverses. So I think there's something to that, of just staying in this place, at least an atmosphere of worship. I think it's really important. Also, I had a couple of other prophetic words. We always do this in our services, so I've never really given too many prophetic words online before, although we've been streaming our services for a long time. But I just had a couple of things that I thought were kind of important. One was a testimony, and you know, we love to multiply testimonies. And so over the last month or so, I've been getting these words about lost relatives. And so what we've done is, anybody that would like have a lost relative, if you would stand up, and you might want to do that now, as a matter of fact. And and so we just pray for them, wherever they are, whether in Botswana or whether they're in England or whether they're next door. We're just praying for our lost people, especially those that are close to us. And so I just got just a text just before I came on, and it was just so encouraging to me, because this guy had stood up three or four times when we've done that, and he texted back to me that two out of the three relatives he's been praying for maybe, you know, who knows, decades, actually just got saved this last week. I just think that's amazing. So I just declare that over you, wherever you are. I just declare over you this prophetic word over all of our lost relatives and friends, those that are close to us. I pray especially in this hour, this will be a time when we see multitudes get saved. I make that declaration. I declare that. People we've been praying for years. So we take that one testimony and we multiply it across our church family, and beyond. As a matter of fact, I think this is a great time for harvest. I believe the fear and the uncertainty in the air is going to produce just a tremendous opportunity for all of us. And so we've been thinking, we should be thinking about that for really all of our friends, neighbors, relatives, and so on. And just people that we meet on the street. I've been noticing that people are extremely approachable, you know, and just making sure everybody stays there 6 foot. And it's pretty funny. I was taking a walk the other day down the street, and you know, and I said, "You guys watching now? You're not, I don't think you're quite 6 feet away. It looks like a little bit closer," you know. They're all laughing. I just think it's an opportunity really to make friends with your neighbors and everybody around in this crazy, crazy time. We're streaming this as we always do on Saturday night. You can tune in on Sunday morning or any other time, because it'll always be available online. So we want you to know that. Also, before I move on, I had a couple of other words I want to just give. I just kept seeing some really wonderful words of knowledge. One of them was someone that's been in constant pain in their back. I feel like the Lord wants to heal you. And as I give these words, I'm going to give them online. And if it's you, just have somebody near you, or just put your hand on your back and just ask Jesus to heal you. I'm just going to do this as a group, and then you can just ask the Lord to heal you, or have somebody in the room pray for you. If there's anyone, I kept seeing somebody's Achilles heel on their right side. And also someone that's experienced a sudden loss of vision, vision has been a lot more blurry. Lord, I just declare healing for you. Also, if there's anybody that's struggling with tinnitus in their ears and ringing, and it's been driving them crazy, or anyone who has also been experiencing any kind of breathing issues, you know, we're real sensitive to that because of the flu, Even if you feel like you're having those issues and you're afraid, I just want to declare healing to you. Matter of fact, all those things I just said and more, I declare the healing power of Jesus. Just go out of this place. And I rebuke the spirit of fear over anybody in our church, anybody with a worry over a little thing in their throat or a little thing in their chest or any kind of pain in their body. Lord, I pray you would deliver us. And I pray, God, we would see in this time a greater mantle of healing than we have ever had in the church before. And we've had a lot. Amen. All right, there's one other thing I want to say by way of announcement. It's funny, in our quest for more, not less, we're actually getting more and more connected, and especially online. And so Brent McIntosh wanted me to give this announcement. In addition to our main services online, many of our regular meetings met online this past week in small groups. And so that included the Emmanuel community, high school ministry, middle school ministry, a parent meeting for Building Joy, and several leadership groups all did this. And shortly, we hope to have more online groups available to you, places where you can be seen and known, finding greater connection with Jesus and others. We're also planning a Zoom training for small group leaders to learn how to lead an online meeting. So for future and present online links, go to presenceu.com, presenceu.com. And by the way, our youth services are also meeting tomorrow morning online. And Brent will add the link for that. So it's presenceu.com. I think that's pretty cool. Wow, who knows where we'll be ministering after all this is done, all over the place, hopefully all over the world. We already do that, but I just think that we've got an opportunity for so much more in our community now than ever before. I want to talk tonight about dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, one of my favorite psalms, and in times like this, a favorite psalm for all of us, just full of promises and grace. And so I'm just going to begin by reading Psalm 91, verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday, including the coronavirus. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and will show him my salvation. Oh, I love those verses so much. What a great psalm for right now. And as we do with the Word of God, I just encourage you, if you're afraid a little bit or intimidated a little bit, I just encourage you to take some of these verses, whatever they are, and just declare them back to the Lord and pray them back to the Lord. I love to pray Scripture. It's just so powerful. We're declaring God's own words over our situations and over our lives. So I just want to begin from Psalm 91, and I just want to look at verse 9 of that psalm. He says, if you say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, the Most High your dwelling. So we declare with confidence, absolute confidence, the Lord is my refuge. But the Lord answers us back, and I just want to read that answer back in verse 14. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. And so tonight we're acknowledging the name of the Lord. Do that. That's all you got to do is acknowledge your owner, your father, the one that you became born into his family, that one. You bear his name. So because he loves me, because he's got my name, I'll protect him, for he acknowledges me. And so this is really, really important because we must understand at this time especially the uniqueness of our relationship with God as Christians, because it's the core of walking with God and experiencing His provision. So who's going to pray, you know, if they don't feel like God's interested? Who's going to pray if they don't feel like God cares for them or loves them? You know, well, you might even believe in God, think about God a lot, but it's until you make that heart connection, understand the uniqueness of our Father God and your connection with Him and what it took to get you into His family, nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus. When you understand that, and I'm going to build that a little bit more as we go on, as you begin to build that in your life, you begin to understand how to call out and how to expect God to do these sort of things, and it's so much easier to dwell, literally, in the shelter of the Most High God, not only in your mind, but in your heart of hearts. See, Jesus has purchased us with his blood. That's how he purchased us, with his blood. It cost him his life. And so we can depend on him to be good to us. How would he purchase us and not also be good to us? That's why he says, all things work together for good, for them that love the Lord are called according to his purpose. And he calls us his very sons and daughters. Now, I had most of my family up here tonight, not all of them, but they were great. The Hudgens Van Trapp family, they were doing great tonight. And I tell you, love in me was just bursting up, just watching them worship and all of that. And the same with your sons and daughters. So God treats his sons and daughters really well. We're God's unique, chosen possession, so we can declare his refuge with absolute certainty, just as surely as you would do that and be a refuge or a covering for your children as well. Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High means fully embracing our identity as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then I like this last part from 1 Peter 9, God's special possession. So you can just walk around saying, I am God's special possession. I am unique. Even in a world full of fear and bad tidings and things that are going on, I am God's sole possession. And as God's sole possession, God takes care of me. As a son and daughter of the Most High God, God takes care of me. So God will not allow you, his chosen people, to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll also provide a way out. And I want to just read this from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, in my Bible it says no temptation, but it can also be translated testing. So no testing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tested. And we are in a test. I feel tested. How about you? I mean, we're in some sort of test, some sort of weird situation that's going on. And some of you feel the pressure on you in unique ways, depending on what your situation is. But no testing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, this is common. It's always been. There have been always times of fear and worry, maybe physical fear about illness and sickness and other things. But here's the key thing. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But I love this part. But when you are tested or tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So for every single trial that you have, there's always a way out so you can endure it. And so all we have to do is find the way out. And God brings those. Sometimes he gives us several ways out. So the thing of it is, it's really important as we read these verses. We also read the verses directly before them because there's some warnings from Israel's history. So the first thing is, we want to find the way out, but I'm going to first tell you the way not to do this so you lose this favor, this wonderful favor you have with the Lord. And so in the verses preceding that verse of the way out and that no testing can overwhelm you, there's always a way of escape, God's always delivering you. Right before that, he gives some verses about people who didn't do so well with his covering, his shield. And so he talks about the Old Testament people, oddly enough. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, referring to the time of great testing as they were going through the wilderness. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So it's tying us directly to Christ. Nevertheless, though they're the Old Testament people, and so this makes it extremely relevant for us. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So in this time of testing and pressure, what I want more than anything is God to be pleased with me. And it doesn't take much. It just means avoiding certain things, which we want to avoid anyway. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So the one thing you can't do is set your mind on evil things. It obviously does not cause favor with God. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in what revelry? We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Wow. We should not test Christ as some of them did. Now, this thing is very interesting. He brings Christ in there. Wait a minute. It's the Old Testament. But see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they certainly are distinct, but I don't want to get into the details of the doctrine of the Trinity here, but they're also one. And I just really like it. He could just put that right in verse 9. We should not test Christ, not just God, but not just the Spirit, but test Jesus himself, the one that shed blood for us. We don't test him. We don't push on him. We don't, as some of them did by evil behavior. And there actually it says, and they were killed by snakes. But here's an interesting verse, verse 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Ooh, that word grumble caught me there. Grumble. I think I might have been doing a little bit of grumbling. I've been repenting for that. Complaining also. See, less things like grumbling can also hinder us. And so grumbling and unbelief grieve the heart of God. Because while we grumble and complain, we're stating a different result than God has in mind for us. Could it be that God is so passionate for us, so in love with us, so ready to help us, that it grieves him when we grumble that he's not going to help us? Does he grieve when we somehow get into unbelief? It's like we're violating his integrity or something. He bought us with a price. We are precious. We don't need anything else to tell us we're precious, but believing we're precious will take us to the place where even mumbling will stop, grumbling will stop, and the grumbling that goes with, of course, unbelief. And so this is important, and I've just been thinking a lot about this. So, you know, our government, rightly so, is managing our environment quite a lot right now. And so there's all kinds of people, you know, trying to figure out whether that's too much or too little or whatever. But it's a good example of trying to keep this virus out of our bodies and out of our culture. Thing of it is, we also manage. We manage the atmosphere around us by managing the atmosphere on the inside of us. So right now, it's important that we don't catch a virus in our spirit and get into mumbling and complaining, and especially the spirit of fear. It's really critical because we rule and manage our environment on the outside from the spirit that's inside of us. So I've been thinking about my spiritual atmosphere on the inside and trying to keep it clear and clean. The spiritual atmosphere inside of me, up and full of the Holy Spirit. And so obvious things of getting my mind on evil things and grumbling against God are problems. But I just want to say something else that's important. It's managing the spirit of fear. It's critical to gaining God's wisdom to escape our difficulties. Remember I told you, 1 Corinthians, he says, verse 10, 13, he'll provide a way out. And so managing the spirit of fear is also critical to gaining God's wisdom to escape our difficulties. Because a number of us, especially in the coming days, are going to need wisdom. We're having to remanage our lives. We need to know, okay, God, where is your provision? Where is your provision? How do I get in a place where I'm making the money I need? How am I getting in a place where I stay healthy and whole and so on and so forth? And when we get in trouble, often God is more than happy to give us the way out of those problems, as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But fear is something that's really crazy. It causes us to do very strange things. And there's a story in Isaiah about the children of Israel, and they were doing very strange things. They were running when they should have stayed put. They were trying to get away from this Assyrian onslaught. And so they thought, well, let's all go back to Egypt. Well, God didn't like that. It wasn't a very good idea. Matter of fact, he knew it was nothing but trouble. It was a spirit of fear was motivating them, and he didn't have in mind that at all. He wanted them to stay. Well, if he's over you and sheltering you, if we're under the shelter of the Most High God, then you got to do what he says. It's really important. But fear will distort that. Fear will make you do things that you would never do on your own. And I've seen in my lifetime some of the craziest things that people do just because they are so terrified and so afraid. And I told you last week, but it's so true. One of the best studies is studying sheep. And the Bible calls us sheep. And so sheep are some of those timid animals around. And their ability to stampede. If one person starts running, I'd say person, lamb, but sheep, person, starts stampeding, it's amazing how all the others will go not even knowing where they're going. We have a tendency to stampede. We have a tendency to catch the fear in the environment around us. And it's so important that we don't do this, especially now. So I'm just going to read some verses of God's trying to explain this bad idea to them. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, who carry out plans, but they're not mine. Form an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. Can I just say for a moment, I appreciate what our government's trying to do for us, but your protector is the Lord himself. He's the primary governmental figure in your life. And then we'll hope that the government above us is doing the right things. But our ultimate protector is the Lord himself. And we got to keep that in mind. It's so important. Otherwise, the spirit of fear will start encroaching in on us. Because, you know, it's hard to have faith in things that aren't ultimate, that don't have ultimate power. And there's always a way for something to get in. But we know God has ultimate power. And more importantly, not only the power, but ultimate love for us. He's not only our Father who art in heaven, but he's our Father in the natural realms, right? He's not just way up there. And I like it that he's our Father, and he's the most powerful force in the universe. Verse 3, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. You're going to run away and get that form of provision and protection, but Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. It'll bring you disgrace. In other words, it goes just the opposite. It looked like a good idea, but because it was motivated by fear, it turned into a very, very bad idea. Verses 15 to 21. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. I love these verses so much. I'm just going to read all the way from 15 to 21. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you'll all flee away. To your left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. But here's the thing. This is such good news. You are bought with a price. You're the loved and the beloved. Yet the Lord, he longs to be gracious to you. Isn't that good news? I mean, he's not just kind of thinking about, well, I think I'll be good to Mike today, you know. Maybe, I don't know how he's measuring up, but I don't know. But here, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. I just like that, don't you? Not that he just kind of likes me, but he longs to be gracious. He longs to get me out of the coronavirus or whatever the things that come after the coronavirus are with regard to our finances or with regard to our children or other things that make us afraid. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And the main thing you could do in waiting for God is don't panic. Don't freak out. Don't let the spirit of fear grab a hold of you. Whenever that thing comes around me, man, I rebuke it as fast as I can. I can feel it sometimes creeping over my soul, and I just tell it to leave in Jesus' name. And I've learned to do that a lot over many, many years. And you should do that too if you haven't learned to do that. It's very, very helpful. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. Now here it is again. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers, now like this, will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see him. What he's talking about is wisdom. He's talking about the answer to every situation that you may have. So this virus and some of the things attached to it may present some predicaments. You may be without work for a while. You may not know what to do with kids or family or decisions to make about movements and so on and so forth. But guess what? The teachers show up. When the fear is gone, the teachers show up. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. What a promise. This is the way. Walk in it. So let's just review those few verses just for a moment. First thing, in repentance and rest is your salvation. I like that a lot. In repentance and rest is your salvation. So managing the spirit of fear has to do, first of all, with repentance and rest. And all this is an honest review of your heart and God's heart. So here's God's heart. I'm crazy about you. I long to be gracious to you. Here's your heart. Well, God, I'm a little bit afraid, but you know what? I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to believe. It's not that we have to brainwash ourselves away from fear, you know, and try to chant and do all kinds of things to keep fear away. We just do our normal business. We do what God wants us to do without a spirit of fear. I've just been so grateful watching around here. We've been able to keep the warehouse open because it's a place where people get food and it's so important. And we thank you for all the really anonymous contributions that have come. And some have just come. Some people have been bringing basketfuls of food for us because we keep running out. We keep feeding people and we keep running out. But God's had this supply and they just felt like there might be that need. And people have been so sensitive to us because the warehouse is a primary center where we're actually dealing with the community. And my heart breaks sometimes when I see the homeless, you know, coming around, because the funny thing is, really their need, as I've learned through the years, is they certainly have a physical need, but one of the biggest needs they have is emotional, and we've been a support of emotional support to them for a long time, just being able to have someone to say hi to you, someone to calm you down, and my heart breaks for seeing these people on the street, and there's no one to say hi, and we're all snug and nice in our homes, and there they are, and so it's just so important that we're able to just bless them, you know, and I just can see that our people have been so compassionate, even recently, it just makes my heart sing, because they're concerned about other people, right? So here's an honest review of our heart, that we actually are moving forward to help people in a place of sacrifice. It's actually giving is a place where you go in the time like this. Maybe I'll preach another sermon on this next week, but it has to do with actually your safety comes in giving. For example, when you tithe, when you offer something to the Lord multiplies it back. And so you can apply that same thing to people around you that maybe aren't doing so well. We have a great place in the warehouse, and you can do little things and help out there, or just wherever you can find gracious to someone. I think it has to do with rest, and repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness, trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. In other words, instead of being intimidated, you actually see ways where God could actually use you and use you to help someone else. But also it has to do with, again, this no fear zone, realizing that God is my lover, God is the one that's over me, and listening for his voice about what I'm supposed to do. And I tell you what, there's the interesting thing, as I've noticed through the years, there's a religious sort of fear. They put on kind of a show, you know, and they look like they're not afraid. But some of the craziest religious behavior I've ever seen has been behavior that's come out of a religious spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit with the Father's love coming and resting inside of you and rooting your ground in you in the love of God. And when you have that and you're secure with the Lord, you know what? You have the freedom to do all kinds of things, and the Lord will show you what to do, and it's part of this managing of fear. But this repentance and rest, and the rest represents to me that ultimately that sense of love that I feel from the Father. This is my salvation. It quiets my heart down, and so I get my confidence, and I know that I can react to things in a great way, you know, in a positive way. And so I've been finding that even in my own life, and I've been finding it in the lives of our people. I've been just so incredibly blessed by that, and some of the texts I've been getting and so on, and it's just been great. So number two, managing the spirit of fear, believing that God longs to be gracious to you. I already mentioned that, Isaiah 30, 18 and 19. And then the last thing is that the Lord gladly gives wisdom for real circumstances. This includes avoiding bad plans and receiving God's good path. So I just want to emphasize this again. It's out of Isaiah chapter 30. And this is what I'm declaring over you today and over me today. I am going to hear this voice, and it's going to say, this is the way, walk in it. I will not miss that voice. And I declare that over you. That is your inheritance. God will show you what to do. You might not even get it perfectly the first time, but he will show you. If you have a heart of trusting God's love and believing and understanding this is where God wants you to be, a no fear zone, guess what? You will hear that. God will say, this is the way, walk in it, and he will show you how to walk these things out, and his plans will be really, really good plans. So you don't want bad plans, you want good plans. And so part of managing fear and dwelling in the shelter of the Most High is staying close to the Lord and hearing his voice, not the world's voice or not the enemy's voice. All right, so by the way, this sermon has an outline attached to it, so you can get that online as well. So I'm just going to go to my outline, which is Roman numeral 3. One of our greatest privileges in time of trouble is calling on the Lord individually and corporately. So this is the nuance, and what we're talking about here is prayer. We are a praying church. But we're not a praying church because, like, we're monks, or because, like, we're kind of an ascetic community, where we just sort of have a lot of discipline around here, and a lot of people that like to pray, and they're, you know, and that kind of thing, and kind of detached from the rest of the world. No, we're a praying church because actually prayer works. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't mind even, because I'm thinking between Janice and I, we have all these communities and our leaders as well, all these communities of people that we've been constantly praying for. And so you get my text. All the men of the church get my text all the time about inviting you to our men's prayer meeting. Well, we're going to have to do that a little bit more by texting online. I've invited you by text, but But also, I just want to invite you, if you have things that you would like to ask prayer for, just be specific and be brief so that I don't get my phone killed. But I would really like to stay with my partnership with you and just continue to call out to the Lord with you, even though we can't be present in our men's prayer meeting or in our business prayer meeting. And I would also like to hear from you testimonies. Testimonies build up, and I'll send you testimonies as well. So we're going to have to do this online, but one of our greatest privileges in times of trouble is calling on the Lord individually and corporately. We are not going to let that go. We're going to continue. And thank God for being online. I mean, we can do all kinds of things, and we're discovering more and more every day. And so look at Psalm 91 again, verses 14 to 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. But here's the thing. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He will call on me, and I will answer him. So this is a time for us to call on the Lord more now than ever before because of the fear that's in the air and so on. And of course, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19 that I mentioned before. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when what? You cry for help. So can I just sort of exist and float along without praying or without crying for help? Yeah, you can, and God will protect you. But I just think that as we see from the beginning of the Scriptures all the way to the end, we just see that calling out to God is something that he really likes. Calling out to God, this thing we call prayer, is just something, you know, by the way, this house shall be called what? A house of prayer. He calls his house, that would be us now, the community of believers, which is his temple, a house of prayer. So I would expect in times like this, there'd be prayer going up all over the place. You'd be texting your friends, praying for them online, calling them on the phone, interceding for them, praying. And so now more than ever, we should be praying. But I like the wording. It's just so beautiful. How gracious he'll be when you cry for help. When you cry for help. So make sure the when's in there. Make sure that you're crying for help. And then if we pray together, it's even more powerful. We're especially strong when we pray together. And so during a crisis like this, we have a unique opportunity to find both God and each other. And so I want to read out of a couple of familiar passages that are so meaningful to me. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And I know that we may not be in each other's presence. Certainly you can do this with your family. You got two or three there, most of us. But if you don't, you can call a friend. You can pray with them on the phone or in some other way. But I want to just read from Matthew 18 to 20, and my favorite passage. You hear me mention this all the time, but it just tells you the reality of who we are in Christ and what we have the possibility for doing in our lives. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Wow. What could we bind that we would like bound? Wow, I really would like to keep my job, Lord. Lord, I would really like to keep poverty off of me. I'd like to stay healthy, Lord. Okay. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And you know what? God doesn't mind us gathering together online or on the phone. It all works. So this gathering together is critical for this time. Calling on the Lord is one of our greatest privileges. And so as believers, this is what the great thing that we have to offer the world. See, I can feel this now. I don't know about you, but I feel it so strong right now with regard to this crisis that we're in. Because I believe the believers' prayers are like salt in the earth. They're making the world taste good again. They're preventing the onslaught of the enemy and the plans of the enemy. We directly are resisting these plans and declaring things that cause harm and difficulty and sickness. And so join the chorus. Join all the other believers around the world, because it's the holy nation that actually is in control now. It's not the political nation. It's the holy nation. That would be you and I and all the other believers around the world. Isn't it interesting? This epidemic or whatever it is, is all over the earth. But there's also believers all over the earth. And you know, when I think about China, I can't help but think, you know, I it's no shock to the Chinese government. There's 150 million believers in China. And I'm telling you right now, they're not sitting on their hands. And this thing is going to be amazing, because what looks so horrible for China right now, because of the prayers of the saints mobilized all across the country and around the world, what you're going to see is a great boomerang of the kingdom that's going to result in more salvations than ever throughout China and throughout our country, throughout the world. The only ingredient that we need to be doing now, besides reaping the results later, is praying for those results right now and praying against this crisis and praying beyond it. Say, Lord, we want a harvest out of all this. If we're going to go to all this trouble experiencing this disease in our culture, Lord, give us more. Give us more. We want more people to be saved. We want to see this to cause a tremendous effect of spirituality and spiritual awakening in our culture. And I believe that that is actually available to us. And I love 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I want to just read a few of these verses. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Whoa, heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from wickedness and grumbling and all the rest, not become apart from the world, now my eyes will be open and my prayers attentive to the prayers offered in this place. He's talking about the earthly temple in his time, in Solomon's time. But our temple now, in the New Testament time, which is actually foreshadowed by the Old Testament temple, is all of the saints gathering together to pray. All the saints gathered in the body of Christ. We gather in individual congregations, but this temple is going worldwide, and that holy nation is praying in their temple, crying out that God would do just these things. And so we can pray these things. It's really quite amazing. Matter of fact, I was just looking at verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I just saw that, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Lord, I declare you're healing our land right now. I join my prayers to all the people that are listening to me in our congregation and beyond. Lord, we declare healing over our land. I pray as fast as this thing has come upon us, I pray it would disappear in Jesus' name. And I pray you would leave behind an amazing, amazing harvest. Now, as we're getting now to the end of this, the bottom of our outline, I just want to just give a few more things here. And I want to read from one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 4. You see, prayer is not only meant for answers, but here's another thing, for inner peace. And I know that a number of us would just really like to have some peace right now. Well, you know what? Through prayer, you can get that inner peace. And so I want to read from Philippians chapter 4 and give us a little bit of instruction on this, because sometimes actually, if you ever kind of prayed and you know, you prayed for something and instead of the thing getting better, it felt worse. Instead of feeling less afraid, you feel more afraid. Well, one of the reasons why that is because you pray over the thing, but you don't have the right dressing around it. You just have this problem, but you don't have the sort of path to the king's court in place. And so prayer is not just petitioning, but prayer has lots of dimensions, including rejoicing and singing and thanksgiving. So that's why Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice, Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So as we enter this temple to pray, one of our key things is we need to learn to rejoice. Worship like we do at the front of our services, but rejoice. Think of everything you can think of that actually is good in your life. Just start rejoicing and honoring the Lord and thinking about the blessings you have. I was just thinking about today. Today was one of the most beautiful days I have seen all year. I was just rejoicing. Okay, so it's a little thing, but there's all kinds of things like that. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. I tell you what, when you get in this place of thanksgiving, it really works. We're going to see this in a minute. Don't be anxious about anything, but look what he says. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, that's not just so that God will think more highly of your prayer. I think there's a little salting of the prayer that goes on when we come with thanksgiving, because when we do that, we have this tendency to come with confidence and faith. But I also think this thanksgiving calms us down. I've noticed that as I give thanksgiving, it defangs almost everything in my life. The more you get in this habit and learn how to give thanksgiving, the more you learn how to rejoice and give thanksgiving, the more powerful you'll be, the easier it is not to experience this fear. So some people just jump right into their fear and then they feel worse after they prayed than before. But, you know, it's better to rejoice and thank God for a bunch of things and then move into the things. And as you say, your request, say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I just recognize all the wonderful things you've done for me through the years. And even today, I noticed this and that. And thank you for answering that. And thank you for my friend getting that answer. And by the way, could you please help me in this area? I'll tell you what, you'll find tremendous effect by doing that. Because he says here, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Rejoicing, thanking, and remembering lovely things calm us and make us relational with God and others. So in other words, when we come to God, it's not just like we're coming to God and He's the big God up there and we're down here and we're trying to get sort of an answer from the high courts of heaven. No, it's more like a dad and a son, a dad and a daughter. So we come relationally. And when we come this way with thanksgiving, remembering all the things God's done, thinking about lovely things, and rejoicing even before the Lord with confidence, that's exactly how we should come with our dad. If our dad really loves us, and some of us, I realize, didn't have such great dads, so maybe that's a little bit of a problem sometimes for us, but I think all of us got the idea of what a dad's supposed to be like. So just think of your ideal dad. What it would be like? And it's certainly that with my kids. I'm a soft touch, you know. I tell you what, they ask me hard enough and long enough. It's just hard to resist, especially if it's a good request or something, you know. And anything I can do to bless him, I would do that. And our Heavenly Father's that way. And when you know that and you think about it that way, and you can kind of personalize it that way, it really, really helps, I think, with regard to our prayer life. So our greatest privilege in times of trouble is calling on the Lord, right? Calling on the Lord. How generous He will be. Isaiah 30:19. When you cry for help, as soon as He hears, He will answer you. I just love those verses so much. I dwell, I think about them a lot. Now, here's an interesting thing. We can actually impart peace to one another by agreeing with one another for answers and by helping each other see the things God is already doing or about to do. Now, that's the last point I want to make because I want to just talk about this for a moment. So in Matthew 18:19, when we were reviewing that really important verse, which I think is one of the most outstanding verses for prayer in the whole Bible, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know, I've been binding and loosing a lot of things lately. And I hope you have been too. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for. Now, that word agreement's interesting. It's like a word for the Greek word has in the sense of it harmonize. Whenever two of you on earth harmonize about anything they ask for. Now, I've been experiencing this on a level I've never experienced in my whole life because I've made prayer partnerships with so many people. And so they know that I get excited about their answers and I get excited to pray for them. Because I'm committed, because I believe that prayer works. And the more I pray for other people, the more joy I receive. And when I hear their answers, I get thrilled with answers of lost loved ones coming to Christ and healing springing up and that job that they were hoping for happens and all of that. So what's happened is when we learn to harmonize with others and watch after each other's answers and rejoice with those that are rejoicing and reap with those that are weeping, what happens is we get this peace on the inside of us. It builds faith on the inside of us. And there's a peace just by being in an environment where you're praying with people and they're praying for you. Get that environment. Agree to pray for people. Start praying for people and get interested in their lives and they'll be interested in yours. Maybe they might not sign up to pray for you exactly or what, but just do it, right? So here, the last part. And by helping each other see the things God is already doing or about to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I love Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Again, I want to just read this and we'll close on this. Whatever you've learned or heard, received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's verse 4. Verse 3, the verse before it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. So, thing is, when we're praying for people, sometimes people are really down. And it's important that we help them get to peace by helping them to see things that God's already doing or about to do. And that may require a little bit of prophetic umph from you. It might require a little bit of seeing what's going on. But you could just say, hey, you know, man, I just noticed something about them that's really good in their life. In other words, don't just pray about the thing, but just remind them of how many things they got going for them. And if you pray with them long enough, hey, remember when God did that? Remember when this? You know, and we can actually impart peace to one another by agreeing and by helping others see what God has done and maybe even prophetically seeing what God is already doing. Hey, you know, but you told me the other day that you've been making progress. Don't forget about that. I just believe that this is such a really powerful principle. Because again, sometimes we get shot in the foot because we pray for each other, but we go right into the nasty stuff instead of seeing the progress that God's making. I'll just close on this. It's so important. I'm convinced that one of the greatest ways to dwell in the shelter of the Most High God is to recognize when God does a little thing, and to even recognize in another person when he's doing a good thing in their life. It may not be the total answer. It may just be part of the answer. It might just be a little bit of it. It might not be the whole thing. But it's so important that we learn to look for and think on lovely things and see positive things, because I assure you, God is always doing positive things. Matter of fact, some of us have such a bad image of God that we think of him more as negative than positive. It's so important for us to turn that around. He's always doing good things for you. He gave his life for you. He shed blood for you. Why would he not be doing good things for you? You're his own possession, his special possession. You are his sons and daughters. It does not make sense. It's not even logical that when you pray, he's up there saying, no way, I'm not going to do this. Or even accepting that, even in your heart, even though you wouldn't say it out loud, that's the temperature in your heart. Take the temperature of your heart. Realize where it's at. And you can change the temperature, but importantly, you can also change the temperature in other people's lives. That's the value of agreeing and harmonizing with. When you harmonize, don't harmonize with the negative, harmonize with the positive. And see lovely things, good things around, and help them as you pray for them to see God's amazing favor. Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High God. Oh, Lord, what a privilege. I'd just like to pray for everybody in closing and just tell you how much we love you and are concerned about you. And I've just been seeing so many wonderful, lighthearted, good things around here, even angelic things and supernatural activity. I believe that we're actually, for our church, on the edge of something great, great miracles, great times for God's direct intervention in our life. And again, with me, I want you just to pray for more, not less. So I'm just going to pray, and we're going to have a little bit of music. And maybe as the musicians come up again, I just encourage you to just hear what I said and just let the Lord speak to you through worship. And sometimes after a word like this, we just take a moment and just meditate on it. And I don't know about you, but when I worship, I seem to automatically, at least after a few minutes, climb into the shelter of the Most High God. And so, Lord, as we worship, we're just going to go to that sweet space again. But I pray as people go to that from this time of streaming and broadcasting, I pray, God, that you would just cause my words to stick in their soul. And Lord, I just declare today that this coronavirus has seen the end. We're coming to the end. And I just declare today that there is health like we've never experienced before in our community, both spiritual health and physical health. I declare more healing, not less. I declare more love, not less love. No fear in this house. I declare this house is a place of love, power, and a sound mind, the things that you've given us, Lord. And I pray for anyone that's listening. May the Lord heal your body. May the Lord about if you're afraid over a part of your body, maybe your stomach's upset, you got a headache or something, just put your hand on your heart right now. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that anybody that's laying hands on themselves or having somebody lay hands on them right now, you would instantly heal them. You would deliver them from evil. And not only that, but I just pray, Lord, you would also deliver them from fear. I break the power of fear off of you in the name of Jesus. May you not be afraid anymore. Right now in this moment, I pray, Lord, that you would release your love, your Father's love, and cause fear to be broken in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.